In the summer of 2012, we as a family, we were camping up at Emma Lake, and I had a quad at that time, and I'd taken my quad up. Our kids were a lot smaller than they are today, and so the two of them could actually ride with me. Emily was a little bit bigger at that time, and William was very small, and so Emily sat in the back, and William sat in front of me. He was that small at one time. It's hard to believe today. He's my big boy. Sorry, kids. I shouldn't do that, but I do love them dearly. And so we were at the lake, we were camping, and I took them on a quad ride, and I've shared this story back in 2012 in that building, I think. Would we have been in that building in 2012? It doesn't matter. Get sidetracked. We'd gone for a ride, and it was a great ride. And it's, I love doing that with my kids. That's one of the joys, was taking them for quad rides. And on the way back to the cabin, I wasn't paying attention. And there was a point on the trail where it was kind of steep. And on the way through, I was paying attention, and I saw the steep bank, and I saw the long way down, and so I was able to make sure that I had a good grasp. I was leaning into the hill, not away from. I was leaning into it, hit the throttle at the right time, that kept the quad on that track, and we moved through, cruised through, no problem. On the way back, however, I had my hand on Will, one on the throttle, looking around, not paying a whole lot of attention, and all of a sudden I looked and I saw where we were on the trail. So I grabbed both handlebars, but hit the throttle, but by that time, gravity started to work against us. And so I knew if I cranked hard and went up, I would roll. And so this is happening pretty quickly, so you're trying to process all of this. And so I decided that hit the brakes and just try and go straight down would be an option, and that's the one I went with. Unfortunately, that hill was way too steep, and the back end just came up and over, and there was a brief second where I thought to throw Will to the side, and I don't know what happened. He went to the side. But as the quad rolled and I rolled, it took a long time. It seemed like forever before I came to a stop. And when I came to a stop, there was complete silence. And I looked up and was looking for my kids. And I saw them various places in the hill. And I ran to them because they were quiet. Like, it's just really quiet. And I grabbed them and checking them and by now they were starting to scream, and that screaming was probably the best noise I've ever heard in my life, when you hear a kid screaming in panic and what happened in fear and they don't know what's going on. And the kids, none of them had, Will had a bruise on his face from the helmet where the helmet strap came. I had a pretty big bruise on here where the quad must have landed on me at some point. But we walked away with just a couple of bruises. I mean, think of this 700-800-pound quad being tossed down a hill. Who knows where it's going to land? I cannot help but thank God and praise Him that we made it through that accident, whatever it was, that rollover. I cannot help but enter His courts with thanksgiving and praise. I could hardly tell Pat when we finally got back to the cabin. Quad was still at the bottom of the hill. Somebody picked us up, gave us a ride. I could hardly tell Pat without breaking down. When we got home, I could hardly tell my family without breaking down. And this sick feeling came up and welled up in my... And it's only until recently I haven't really felt like vomiting when I tell that story. It turns my stomach to talk about, because you always think, I always think of what could have happened. And yet by the grace of God, by his design, this is what happened. The outcome is that we're here. And so I can't help but respond in joy and thanksgiving, knowing that life could be quite different today, but for the grace of God. And so I enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise, giving him thanks, blessing his name. But I often wonder, the outcome could have been very different very quickly. Would I still enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise? How do you do that? When things go right, today's a day of celebration. But when things go wrong, and we'll look a little bit today through the Psalms, kind of what the psalmist is talking about. This is why, this is how we enter his courts with praise. So let's just get into that this morning. I've entitled my sermon this morning, Worship the Lord with Gladness. And worship is the way of life for the follower of Jesus. I'm going to read Psalm 100 one more time before we start. Shout for the joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter the gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's pray this morning as we get into his word. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. And as we look at who you are, a little bit of who you are and your faithfulness and your goodness, God, I pray that we would just walk away with a better understanding of who you are, and that it would change how we walk in this life, how we live out our lives, that we live out our lives in thanksgiving and praise in light of all circumstances. God, we thank you that you are present. Holy Spirit, would you teach us this morning? Pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Psalms 100 is kind of a mini collection of psalms that are focusing on the universal reign of God with a strong emphasis on celebration, with a strong emphasis on worship. And the psalm begins with a how-to of thanks, the how-to of worship, the how-to of thanksgiving. And he starts this verse with, shout to the Lord, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. This is his prescription, in a sense, to worship. The picture here is that the psalmist is painting is of a loyal subject shouting in celebration when they saw their king. So back in the day when this was written, when you saw a king as just a person, you would shout for joy. That was just a thing you did. And so they understand what's going on here. And so that's the terminology here. Well, our word shout comes from a Hebrew word, which is a strong verb encouraging the worshiper to be vocal. Isn't that interesting? Encouraging, shout for joy, is really encouraging us to be very vocal about what it is that we're thankful for. The worshiping community, Israel and the whole earth, is to hold nothing back in raising the roof in their praises of God Almighty. How often do we hold back? I struggle with this. There's some reservation. But as we look at God, his character, and who we are in light of his character, I believe it should change us. It should, you know, how do we contain that joy? How do we contain all that God has done for us? And that's what is being said here, that it's just, how can you hold back? You can't. You hold nothing back in worshiping God Almighty. I don't know about you, but it sounds a little bit like a party, doesn't it? When you get together and you're watching a football game or whatever hockey game, whatever is going on in your life, whatever sport you kind of like, there is always an expression of joy that we get when our team is winning and when they're doing well. We do not hold back for the most part. We let out a shout for joy. That's what kind of in reference here is I get the picture that's happening, shouting for joy because there's this incredible joy that is welling up inside us. Our happy God should be worshipped by a happy people. A cheerful spirit is in keeping with his nature, his attributes, his acts, and the gratitude which should cherish all of his mercies and his love and who he is. So as a body of believers, we should what? We should worship the Lord. Shout for joy to the Lord is how we do it. Shout to the Lord. And verse 2 continues with that same thinking, continues along that same line. Worship the Lord with gladness. So we're talking about shout for joy to the Lord, then worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful songs. It's even describing very, how do we do it? And what do we do it with? Here's a prescription of how to worship God. Some translations will use this word, the word serve in place of worship. So worship or serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Serve or worship are often here, especially here, synonymous. And every act of worship is an act of service. And every act of service done for the Lord is an act of worship. So we make a joyful noise to the Lord. Second, we serve, we worship the Lord with gladness. That's how we serve him. The word serve indicates that we're doing work. We're accomplishing something. We're moving, and it's not because of, it's not for, or it's not that we're trying to earn or gain or anything, but it's in response of what Christ has done for us. That's how we're responding. We worship, we serve because of who he is, because of what he's done for us. But we can do this in a couple of different ways. We can do this joyfully or with gladness, as the psalm shows here, or we can do it begrudgingly. And I believe, as a child of God, as we look at this, how do we not just worship with gladness in our hearts because of who he is? Thankful hearts serve the Lord with gladness out of a response to his goodness. There's a settledness in it. We're settled in it because of the relationship. It's not an anxious serving. It's a restful serving. It's being at home with the Lord, being in place with him under his reverent holiness. Worship and serve the Lord of glad is our privilege and duty to be joyful and glad in our worship of the one true God. Spurgeon said, as for the true believer in Jesus, he serves his God because he loves to serve him. He assembles with the great congregation because it is his delight to worship the Most High. Serving with gladness is serving loved, not serving to be loved. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, in view of what God has done. Romans is referring to the preceding 11 chapters in light of what God has done. In full view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is holy and pleasing to God. Not to man, not to anyone, not to a cause, but it's your spiritual act of worship. This is what we do out of worship. There's a change of mindset that's happening. And withholding worship or serving, withholding our service to God is withholding the believer's spiritual response to the holy God. Our worship is our joyous response to God's love and his mercy. Worship him because of who you know him to be. Worship him and serve him. They're synonymous, worshiping and serving. Do it with gladness. Do it with joy. Do it with a heart of love and compassion. Do it because of the mercy that God has shown you and I. Do it. Man, sometimes we don't always do serve worship with gladness. Connor and Cheyenne, worshiping in gladness today might be a challenge. But it's not based on circumstance, it's based on who God is. worship him because of who you know him to be. In verse 3, he's telling us, he's told us how to worship, what to do. Now he's addressing the intellect. He's addressing the intellect as we go into verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So this is the response now of previously. He's talking about the act of, the doing, in response to, and it's in response to the knowledge, the intellect. It does not exclude our emotions, but our intellect is being called upon that we may have a knowledge of a thing to be true, to be certain. So we worship, and this is where it comes into worshiping with gladness in light of, or in the midst of hardship, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of trial, because we will always go through those hard things at some point in our life. And how do we continue to worship with gladness? Well, it's not based on our feeling. It's not based on a circumstance that there's a sadness or something went wrong, but it's based on the knowledge of who God is. Let's read that verse again. Know that the Lord is God. Know it is he who made us. Know that we are his. As followers of Jesus, know that we are his people. Know that we are his sheep of the pasture. What is it that we should know to be true as we look at this verse? Because it is this knowledge that drives our response. It's this knowledge that drives our response. Know that God is who he says he is. I am that I am. In 1 Kings 1:18, God was put to the test by the prophets of Baal, a pagan god. And Elijah, a prophet of God, asked the people of Israel, he asked them this question: how long will you waver between two different beliefs? They were worshiping two different idols, or two different gods in a sense. They were worshiping, you know, the Baal, they were worshiping, and they were going in between these. And what really, we know that you can't worship two gods. And so Elijah, the prophet, he's asked them, how long are you going to do this for? You've got to choose. You have to decide. Make a decision. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Make a decision. Just come to that conclusion at this point already. And Elijah and the prophets of Baal, they have this showdown. And all 450 of the prophets of Baal, they're praying and they're waiting for fire to come down upon the altar and consume everything that's there. This was the test that they were putting on Baal and on God. And Elijah, he comes to the point where he starts to even mock them because nothing's happening. They're waiting and they're waiting and they're praying, and they start to do all sorts of bizarre things to their bodies as they're trying to get their god of Baal to come down and consume this fire. But he doesn't. Then Elijah, he asks the altar to be flooded with water. Because what he knows is this, that nothing happened with all these 450 prophets praying to Baal, because Baal is an idol. He is not a god. And so nothing happens. But Elijah knows, and he believes, that fire will come down from God, and it will be a miracle from a miraculous God. And so he prays. And the fire of the Lord comes down and it consumes the burnt offering. It consumes the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licks up the water that was there in the trench. There was nothing left. This fire came from heaven. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." It was at that time that they recognize, they understand, know that the Lord is God. You have that confidence in your life and who God is? I love that, to have that confidence knowing that, yeah, the Lord, he is God. I know that he is God. He's not one of many gods. He is the only one true God. And if we get this right, everything else falls into place. Know that he is the one true God. And know that he is the one who created all things, including you and I. The you that you are is no accident. You were created by God. You, we, I were thought of before the foundation of the world. We have significance, even glory, because God made us. He not only made us, but he desires to be in relationship with us. One sin is enough sinning to be eternally separated from God. But it's he who, the one true holy God, who still pursued us, pursues man for relationship. He wants us. He wants you and I. We turned our back on him, but in grace he turned his face toward us. Jesus left his home in heaven, you know, in a sense, you know, almost pushed out, as it were, by his great love for us. That's why he couldn't possibly stay there. Because of his great love for us, he accomplished the work of salvation out of love. He is the loving shepherd. He calls us his sheep in verse 4. And I know that language is a little foreign to us. We don't know much about sheep and a shepherd, but this is a very close relationship. The shepherd really cares and loves for and tends to his flock really well. And so when we're looking at that, he is the loving shepherd. He calls us his sheep. That's an intimate term. That's a term of love and compassion. And what he's saying here is that he's not a distant father, but he's close, as a shepherd is with his sheep. They're always close at hand. They're always close by, never leaving. He's the shepherd in the field with us. He's the shepherd with his sheep. For you guys, remember that he is in the field with you today. For us, wherever you're at, he's in the field with you today, wherever you're at in your journey. He's not far off. He's right there, the loving, compassionate God. The imagery here shows God as being the God who loves, the God who leads, the God who protects. He disciplines, he guides. We're not left to our own devices, ourselves. We're under the kind of watch of the good shepherd, somebody who does this well. And if we stray, what happens? If we stray, he comes to get us. I love that. He comes to get, when I stray, he comes to get me. Isn't that how, that's so incredible. He doesn't come to, he wants me to change, make some changes. Those things are true. Those things are a reality. But he comes not in of a person of condemnation, of wrath. He's coming as a God who loves and cares and is compassionate to find us when we stray. For the Lord is good. Who is good but God alone? Luke 18:19. He is good and does good. Psalm 119:68. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all of his works. Psalm 145:9. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abounding in loving kindness to all who call upon your name. Psalm 86:5. And who secures an eternal redemption for his people. Who does that except for the one who is good? God Almighty. He's not just good to some. He's good to you. He is not just good to some. He is good to you. I love that. He's good to me. He's good to us. It's not just reserved for someone else. Know he is God, and know his loving kindness endures forever. This is why he's addressing our intellect. Know that God is good. Know who God is, that his love endures forever. He's addressing our intellect, so when doubts come into our mind, when we're attacked by the enemy, when our flesh starts to well up, or the world starts to give us doubt, know who is God. That knowledge is extremely important. God's love is a loyal love. It's a love that he bound himself to by or in his covenant promises. It's never ending. It's ever present, eternally increasing, constantly shaping, fiercely. It's a fiercely protective love. Don't you love that? His love is a fiercely protective love. Know that. Know that he's saying, know that his love is fiercely protective. It's the love, that love that kept the remnant of Israel throughout their sinful life. It's that love that pushed Jesus down into the world. He could not stay, but it's because of that love. It's that love that bound him in human skin when he walked on this earth. It's that love that empowered him to fight temptation and remain sinless. It's that love that compelled him to endure the cross for the joy set before him. If he was willing to endure all of that, if he was willing to endure all of that, how can we doubt his steadfast love now? He won't give up on you. Know that his faithfulness endures to all generations. And when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He never runs out of faithfulness. You see these attributes of God, the one true God? Know that I am God. Know that he is God. His love and his faithfulness did not run out for the people of Israel, and so they won't for you and I either. You look at the people of Israel and their constant battle, cyclical battle with sin. You wonder, how could God be so gracious? But he's that gracious to you and I as well. We praise him that he is that gracious. It is with the knowledge of God and his attributes that we shout to the Lord. We shout with joy to the Lord. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise because of the attributes of who he is, because of the knowledge that we have of who he is. This knowledge leads us to an emotional expression, to shout to the Lord, to shout for joy to the Lord. There's an emotional expression that wells up inside us. Often, when I don't know if you've ever purchased it doesn't matter if you've ever purchased a brand new vehicle or not, or you just a new to you vehicle. But a lot of times it's in that moment there's an incredible joy. We get that vehicle, that thing that's been been on our minds, or that has been consuming our thoughts, and we believe it, and it does. Often it does bring us some joy. But we get it home and we realize that maybe there's payments that have to still happen, and it sucks a little bit of that joy away. Maybe you park in a parking lot and somebody just schwacks their door into yours and there's a door dent and now the car is no longer new, and it kind of sucks the joy away. That emotional expression that we had when we first purchased that car starts to dwindle, because it's a piece of mechanical equipment that fades. Its attributes, its characteristics don't carry on forever. But we put so much joy into those things. And when we see and know who the Holy God is, it should well up in us that joy, that excitement, that we shout for joy to the Lord. We enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. We're talking the verse when it talks about the enter the gates and or courts and courts of God. It's referring here to the temple where Israel worshipped. They had to physically enter into the gates to go worship. To enter his gates and courts was to enter into the very presence of God. And of course, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, because it was the earthly dwelling place of God, and because it was such a holy place. And do we realize, even as we process all of this, do we realize how much more access to God we have than the Israelites did? They had to, most of them, except for the high priest, would be able to enter the Holy of Holies. The other people would not be able to even enter into the presence of God. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, that thick, big curtain was ripped in two from top to bottom, and it changed everything for us. Hebrews 10:19-22 says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." God tore that curtain because Jesus' sacrifice was perfect for all time. We can enter into his presence. We don't have to go through a process, through rituals, to get into his presence. We've been made clean, washed by the blood of Christ. Salvation has come fully and perfectly in Jesus Christ. And now, he dwells inside of us by the power and person of the Holy Spirit. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. We're never without God's presence. The degree which we see the truth of the gospel is the degree to which feelings of thanksgiving arise out of our hearts. The degree that we know all of these things, the truth of the gospel, is the degree to which our feelings of worship and thanksgiving and joy arise in our hearts. When we see that God, when we see what God has done, we respond in thanksgiving and praise. We enter his courts with thanksgiving, not because we've worked up enough gratitude to do so, but because we've seen enough of God that we can't help but do so. We shout for joy, enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise, not in light of circumstances. We do so out of a full knowledge of God. Thanksgiving and worship and shouting for joy is all out of a response to the gospel, to what Jesus accomplished for you and I on the cross. Worship team, why don't you come on up and close the service? So I trust that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that we will respond in the way the psalmist is talking about. Because of the knowledge of who God is, the knowledge we have of who God is and what he's done for us. Why don't we pray? And I'm going to pray for the... I'm going to bless your meal. I hope you're okay with blessing. Like, is it okay if we bless the meal at this time and you don't eat for a while? I think God is good that way. I think God is good that way. So just a reminder as we go from here and we finish worshiping, that there is a picnic lunch at the back of the church here. Bring your own picnic lunch. And we'd love to see you come and hang out and chat and shake hands and love to hear your voices and your smiles. And so take the time to do that. Let's just close in a word of prayer this part of the service. Oh Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that we have the knowledge of who you are. Thank you that you have given us in your word the ability to know you intimately, to know you as the one true God. And Father, we thank you for that intimate knowledge that we have because you have revealed it to us. And you continue to reveal it to us through the person of your indwelling Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that you have given us the indwelling Holy Spirit. And Father God, I pray that we would not neglect the aspect of worship because of all of the richness that we have in you. God, may we worship you today as we continue now. Lord God, we want to shout
for joy to the Lord because of all your goodness. We enter your gates with thanksgiving and praise because of who you are, Almighty God, and who we are as your children, as joint heirs, as, man, we are rich. As your children, we enjoy so much of the goodness of your love, compassion, and care. Oh God, may you again hear our worship. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.